The way we think changes, determines the direction of our life. All right, and if you're taking notes, write this down. I'm going to lead you right away. Where we end up in life is a reflection of the way we think. Where we end up in life is a reflection of the way that we think, all right? So for a lot of people, their life or the end of their life ends up being a lot like, I would say, McDonald's. Let me explain. I like McDonald's, but I just don't believe McDonald's is a place you wake up in the morning planning to go to. It's not a place where you think, you know what I want to do today? I want to eat McDonald's. More than anything in the world, I want McDonald's. It's not something that you schedule, all right? If you walked into McDonald's, it's very likely that you had no schedule, that you had no plan, and you are starving, and you know it can be fast and quick and cheap. It's not that cheap anymore, but it's cheap enough. And so when you go to McDonald's, it's because you have had, I believe, bad planning. I know that maybe some of you are going to argue and be like, I love my McNuggets and I love my... That's fine. You can be the exception and God bless you. But for most of us, McDonald's is not on the schedule, all right? It's not a part of our daily eating plan. And so everybody ends up somewhere in life. Listen, but not everybody ends up somewhere on purpose. Everybody's going to end up somewhere in life. You're going to end up somewhere doing something, but not everybody ends up doing it on purpose, all right? And so God has this great plan, this amazing plan for our lives that we would become, that He would be a reflection through our lives, that He would change and transform the way we live our lives. And how that happens is we start with the way we think. Starts by our thoughts reflecting His thoughts, all right? That's why King Solomon, many biblical scholars, they consider him to be the most wise man, the wisest man who ever lived on this earth. That's why he shared these words, and that's why he gave us this warning. It's in your notes. They'll put up on the screen, Proverbs 4:23. Follow along with me. He says, be careful how you what? Think. Be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Be very careful how you think, because your whole life is shaped by your thoughts. It's shaped by your thoughts. We're going to unpack that really big today, all right? Your thoughts, they shape your emotions. Your emotions shape your attitudes. I wrote a huge process here. Your attitudes shape your behavior. Your behavior shapes your habits. Your habits shape your character. Your character shapes your destination or your destiny in life. So where you end up in life is a total reflection of how you think. It starts up here. Starts in your mind. Starts up in your head, all right? Now, what I think the problem is, and I was thinking about this even last night. We were driving home from Virginia, and I was kind of just thinking about the message, and I thought, why is it that we don't realize how important our thoughts really are until we've made a bad decision and we've ended up in a bad place when it could be so much better? Why is it that we don't realize the consequences of a bad thought life until after something terrible's happened and we end up in a mess, or we end up in a struggle, or we end up suffering, or we end up in pain? I thought, man, that is so bad. We've made a bad decision, all right? How many of you in here have made a bad decision? Let me see some hands up. All right, so chances are if you've made a bad decision, you've also asked yourself this question after you made this bad decision. What was I thinking? How many of you have asked yourself that question? What was I thinking, dear God? What was I thinking? Why in the world did I do that? All right, confession time, all right? All right, how many of you have actually eaten at McDonald's and after you ate there, you were like, what was I thinking, all right? Okay, so a little pastoral confession time. I'll share this for me, all right? I have been for the last, well, especially the last month or so, eating healthy, all right? I have been cutting out all kinds of junk food, any late-night snacking. I cut out all kinds of sodas or pop, depending on where you're from, all right? I've been cutting all this stuff out. You guys, I've been eating broccoli. Somebody should have said amen on that one. I have been eating asparagus. Asparagus is a weed. Don't at me. It is a weed. But with enough salt. I've been eating so healthy, you guys. I've been trying to get, because I'm going to be, this year I turn 40. Can you believe that? I'll be 40 years old. And I told my wife, I want my 40s to be the healthiest I've ever been in my entire life. And so I'm lots more water and all kinds of these things. All right, so a few weeks back, this wasn't recently, but a few weeks back, I'm walking through the office, and we don't have the healthiest habits in our office. I'm just going to be honest, all right? So at times, there's a temptation or two or a challenge. And so I walk back to my office, and on the table sat a treasure box filled with treasure. And so I walk by that, and I'll go to my office, and I walk in, and I walk back out, and I stared at it. I looked around. There wasn't anybody out there. And I was like, I'm going to peek inside. Peek inside. Oh, there it is. Held it in my hand. I'm not going to lie, you guys. I had a moment. I stared at the donut, and I was like, all of me loves all of you, all your curves and all your edges. All your perfect imperfect. I did not stop at one donut. I did not stop at two donuts. After the second donut, I had a light bulb moment, and I went, I need coffee with this third one. I had three donuts. I ate three donuts. At three donuts, I was actually starting to get full, or I would have continued. I'd have eaten them until they were gone, all right? And so I didn't tell Megan about it, didn't tell anybody about it, all right, because I've been bragging on how I've been eating all this healthy food and all this stuff. I felt so bad. All right, honest to God, when you've been eating healthy and then you eat some junk food, you feel like garbage, not just emotionally, all right? I had shame. I had plenty of that. But I also felt like garbage for eating, you know, junk food. It was just miserable. And I asked myself the question, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? I've been doing so good. We all have our moments where we have messed up and we ask ourselves that question. Maybe it was after a bad decision. Maybe it was after an argument. Maybe it was after, you know, binging or doing something stupid. It could have been a number of things. But we all asked ourselves that question. What was I thinking? All right? And if you've ever ridden in the back of a police car, you have most certainly asked yourself that question. What was I thinking? All right? But usually it takes us being somewhere bad. It takes us being somewhere negative before we start to understand the consequences of the important and realize the power of our thoughts here. All right, it doesn't have to be that way though. It doesn't have to be that you do something terrible or make a mistake before you learn. In fact, God has a much better plan. Somebody say amen. He has a much better plan. God invites us into this relationship with Him, with this dynamic relationship where He wants to help us shape our thoughts. He wants to help us frame our thinking. He wants us to renew our minds, all right? He wants to renovate the way we think. He wants to change the way we think so that we can begin to reflect His thoughts and live His life. He wants His thoughts to be in our mind so we live His way. In fact, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's not in your notes, so you have to look on screen or have to actually use a Bible this morning. And so, or your Bible app. Romans chapter 2, we're going to read verse 2. This is what the Bible says. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. In other words, let God renovate you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then he says, then You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, God does have a will for you. He does have a plan for your life. It's a good plan. It's a great plan. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, if you want to know what God's plan is for your life, who He would want you to be, who you can become in life, if you want to know God's destiny, if you want to know His dream, then guess what you've got to do? You've got to change the way that you think. This is what Paul was getting to. He's saying, listen, if you want to change your life, it starts in your mind. It starts with your thoughts, all right? And God is in the business of helping us to renovate and change the way we think. So our thoughts are higher. So our thoughts are of this word. So we see ourselves filtered through God's eyes, through God's thoughts. This is what He's about, all right? So research tells us that on average, we think about 4,000 thoughts a day. 4,000 thoughts a day. But research also tells us that they change about every 14 seconds. I'll spell it out. All right? So on average, you're thinking 4,000 thoughts a day. And on average, though, they're changing every 14 seconds. All right? John Ortberg, he's a brilliant author and, a psychological counselor. He's just genius. But he wrote this, and I thought this was excellent. So he said this. He said, our thoughts connect all together on this long stream, sort of like pearls on a string, where they connect together. And so each thought comes together, all right? Just this stream of consciousness for all you deep wit weirdos out there, all right? It's just he's wanting to show you that all of your thoughts tend to run together. Like, for example, all right, you start with your first thought. Your first thought is, that don't look like pearls on a string. That looks like donuts on a skewer. I wonder if Pastor Josh is going to eat the rest of that donut. I wonder if I could sneak up there and snatch those donuts. I might go after church and get myself some donuts. I wonder if they have those donuts at Kroger. Oh, yeah, Walmart has Krispy Kreme donuts. Oh, man, Walmart, I got to do some grocery shopping. I haven't been grocery shopping in a week. We're running out of meat. Oh, my gosh, I heard that meat has salmonella in it. I wonder if salmonella is on the grocery cart when you're pushing it. And I didn't wipe it off. I read that salmonella can get under your fingernails. I wonder if donuts would help with that. Thoughts run together. Every 14 seconds, you're thinking of something different, something unique. And it goes continuously in our mind, and it doesn't stop. They just constantly, consistently keep running and running, running, all right? And so when we're looking at our thoughts, we have these stream of thoughts, all right? Just like our stream of thoughts, like a stream of consciousness, like they would imagine a river carving out a path as it makes its way through. That's the way our thoughts carve out our lives, all right? They consistently stream and consistently move, carving out the path and the direction that we're going to live our lives. And so that's why it's so important for us to have good thought life, because our thoughts define the way we experience others, the way others experience us. Changes so much, all right? For example, if you went to somebody who is... they come to you and they walk up to you and they say, oh my goodness, you look so good today. You look so nice today. And if you're an optimistic person, okay, you're an optimist, you're going to respond in a way that's going to sound something like, you know, you're going to think, wow, what a friendly person. Thank you so much. That was so nice of you to say that to me. I appreciate you. Thank you. You're going to respond that way, okay? If you're a narcissist, you're really into yourself, they say, you look so nice, you're going to respond with something like, you know, I was thinking that myself. I do look good today. Selfie. If you're a pessimist, all right, and somebody says, you know, you look nice today, you're thinking, oh, the lighting's bad. Oh, you know, hush up. You're just being too nice. You know, I don't look that good. What, this old thing? I pulled this out. I didn't even iron it. You know what I mean? You're going to respond in a negative way. Or if you're a cynic and someone says, hey, you look so nice today, you're going to be like, you're recruiting me to be an usher, aren't you? Picking on the ushers. But see, God tells us in His Word, but what He wants to give us is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. He, in other words, He wants us to think like Jesus thinks. He wants you to have the thoughts of God, all right? I remember being a kid and everybody walked around with the bracelet say, what would Jesus do? Anybody wear those bracelets, the WWJD? Some people still wear them, all right? I think an even better bracelet for us now would be, what would Jesus think? We really need to think the thoughts that Jesus thinks. Think the thoughts that our Heavenly Father wants us to think. It would change us so much. God wants to place His thoughts, place His mind in yours. He wants you thinking His thoughts. He wants you seeing how He sees. He wants you making decisions how He would have you decide. That's who God is. That's what He wants for us, all right? He wants to renovate, transform your mind. I put this quote in your notes, and there was this professor of UCLA, and it was a wonderful quote, and he said this, "The ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the ability to select what we allow or require our minds to dwell on. Man, what a powerful quote. What a powerful that we all have the ability to choose. That is one of the greatest freedoms we have, is you have the ability to choose. But there's a problem with that. There's so many of us that are choosing wrong. We are choosing self. We are choosing flesh. We are choosing carnal. We are choosing selfish. We are choosing in a way that would not honor and reflect God's thoughts, all right? So we do have a choice of thought. Like, for example, right now, I want everybody to close your eyes, and I want you to do this with me. Just flatter me for a moment, okay? I want everybody in here for just 5 seconds. As you close your eyes, I want everybody in here to think about those beautiful golden arches at McDonald's. Think about them. Think about that golden arch. All right, now open up your eyes. Now, some of you are like, all right, I'll think about it. Some of you are like, I'm not thinking about those stupid arches. And that all that does is prove my point, that you had a choice. Just because I asked you to do something or demanded it, whatever, doesn't mean you actually had to think of it. Some of you are thinking, Jolly Pirate Donuts. You haven't stopped thinking that since you saw me take a bite. I'm still picking it out of my teeth. Hallelujah. Romans 8:5-8. All right, we're going to look at this passage together, and we're going to pick up reading in the 5th verse of the 8th chapter. The Bible says this, those who live according to the flesh. Oh, the flesh. What's the flesh? The flesh, it's the old way you were living before Jesus Christ. It's life before Jesus. He said, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Again, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is deep. This is serious. This is heavy. Paul says there is a spiritual maturity that needs to take place that God wants to do in your life. In every one of our lives, in here this morning, every one of our lives watching online, there is a growth and a maturity that God wants to establish in your heart and your life. But he's saying this, it doesn't start with your skill set. It starts with your mindset. It doesn't start with how talented you are, how gifted you are, what you can and can't do. It starts with your thought life. Starts with your mind. This is what he's getting to. It starts with the way we think. And he's saying there is a certain way of thinking that leads to life, and there is a certain way of thinking that leads to death. There's a way of thinking that leads to peace, God's kind of peace, and then there's a kind of thinking that leads to darkness and leads to destruction and discouragement. And he says the Holy Spirit wants to govern your thoughts, wants to guide your thoughts, wants to lead them, influence your thoughts, all right? You know, you want to know how the Holy Spirit helps us in our thoughts? Because we all need help in our thought life. You and I, we all need our help in our thought life, all right? There is not one person in this room here today or watching online or listening to this message with struggling between good thoughts and bad thoughts. We have all struggled when it comes to our thought life. We've all had to deal with the good thoughts and the bad thoughts. We've all had those moments. We've all had those issues, all right? And God's saying, listen, I have given you my Holy Spirit to help govern the way you think. I've equipped you to help you so that you can think the right thoughts, and we all need the help, all right? And so this is what we're doing. I'm doing this series. For the next 3 weeks, we are going to break this down. Absolutely break this down in our thought life so we can think rightly. Again, we all have the freedom of choice to choose how we think, to choose how we see ourselves, to choose how we respond to others, to choose how we live this life. But are we choosing rightly? Are we choosing through God's mind, through God's word? And this is where we're getting to, all right? So we're going to break this down over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about first our past, then we're going to talk about our present, then we're going to talk about our future and how it relates to our thought life, all right? And so we're going to start today with thinking about our past, thinking about our past. And when we start thinking about our past, to get there, I think there are three primary places that we need to discuss that I think derail us, get us off track, detour us when it comes to our thinking about the past. So if you're taking notes, and this comes from conversations, pastoral conversations, messages, you name it, this comes from thoughts in my own head, conversations that take place all the time, we've got three places where we get derailed, all right? Three places where we get derailed, and I want you to write these down, all right? The first one is guilt. All right? The first one is guilt. The second one is shame. The third one, regret. Guilt, shame, and regret. You've got the G, S, and the R on your notes so you can fill in the blank if you're following along. Guilt, shame, and regret. All right? Let's kind of rip these up for a moment, tear these apart. Guilt says this: I've done a bad thing. I've done a bad thing, and it's usually tied to an event or it's tied to a behavior. Shame is when you take that behavior and you tie it to a person, all right? Shame is when we make that a person, and then you say, I'm a bad person. I'm shameful for what's happened. Guilt, all right? Guilt is when we're looking in the past. Shame is when we're looking in the mirror. Regret says, I wish I'd have done different. I wish I could go back. I wish I could change what I did. So you have guilt, you have shame, and you have regret. And we all struggle with those things because we all raised our hand at one point when I asked the question, what was I thinking? We've all had those moments where we've asked ourselves, what was I thinking? So that means we've all in some way dealt with these things. And I'll tell you, you know, people look at me, and I've been a preacher's kid my whole life. I've mostly done well, done good, all right? One of the privileges we have as pastors, one of the blessings I've had as a pastor is that I've been able to pastor and minister and lead right here in Capital County where I grew up. And so I know a lot of people. I'm familiar with all the places, all right? There's not a lot that shocks or surprises me about this region. I know it. This is my home. It's been my home for so long, all right? But at the same time, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. So, you know, before you start adjusting your halo, none of us in here are perfect. And that means we've all made mistakes. We've all done things we're not proud of, which means there are times where the enemy is going to use our past to either introduce either the guilt, shame, or regret into our life. Did I spell regret? I did right. Make sure I didn't spell it regert like that commercial. And so here's what happens, and maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you can connect with this. There are places and faces that at times will trigger something from my past. How many of you have been there? Places and faces. They'll trigger something. Trigger a bad time. Trigger a bad decision. Trigger a bad memory. Sometimes, you know, you'll be driving on your way to the grocery store and just something will trigger all of a sudden. You'll go, why am I thinking about that? And all of a sudden, these feelings start to just kind of flow in. I've learned, I'm almost 40, I told you that. I've got two memory problems. Two memory problems, all right? The first one is this. Maybe you relate to this as well. The first one is this, that I often forget the things that I want to remember. All right, how many of you do that? You often forget the things that you want to remember. Thank God for our reminder apps on that. It shows what to do. The second one is I often remember things that I want to forget. We all deal with these memory problems, all right? Anybody with me? Yeah. All right, what do we do with that? What do we do with the guilt? What do we do with the shame? What do we do with the regret? Well, if you're taking notes, this is what I want you to see, and this is what I want you to write down, okay? It's in your notes. The cross renovates the way we think about our past. This is so important. The cross renovates the way we think about our past. See, what happened on the cross is fundamental and foundational to the way we live our life and our faith. It's so important for us to see and understand and think rightly when it comes to the cross and how it applies to our life and what Jesus really did. You know, so the Romans, they had many different ways to kill a person. They were extremely creative when they wanted to kill you. The Romans were brilliant. I mean, masterful at murder. They really were. And so they wanted one particular method of killing to maximize suffering. So they reserved this one method, this one way of killing, for the worst of the worst. When they really wanted you to suffer, when they really wanted you to struggle, when they really wanted you filled with pain, that you wanted to be dead, they reserved this one way of death for you. All right? In fact, it was so miserable. It was so miserable. All right? The humiliation of it, the shame of it, dying this way. And of course, you all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the cross. All right? In fact, they invented a word, the word excruciating. It comes from a Latin word, from the cross. That word was, it was invented because of the kind of pain people suffered on that cross. Now, let me be honest and straight with you. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people died on the cross. But there was something unique about the way Jesus died. Something that made him stand apart. See, all these other people, they were humiliated and they were shamed and there was death, but there was something different about the way Jesus suffered on this cross. Right? And the Bible says it this way: He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who knew no sin, a sinless, perfect human being, he knew no sin, became sin for us. Now, I was thinking, even this morning, how can we really wrap our minds around that? Because it's really, I'm going to be honest, it's difficult to really connect how serious, how powerful, how incredible that really was. And so I thought of this morning, and I'll be honest, for some of us, this might be uncomfortable, but I'm okay with uncomfortable because it's going to get us somewhere. All right? So once again, I'm going to ask you to help me out. I'm going to ask everybody in here to close your eyes. You got to play pretend for a minute. All right? Close your eyes for just a moment. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine, and this is not easy, but I want you to imagine that you are carrying a basket or a box, some type of container, and in that box, in that container, is the absolute worst, most shameful thing you've ever done in your life. It is the absolute worst. It is the most horrible sin you can think of you've ever done. And you're carrying that. And you're holding that, right? And it's heavy, and it's miserable. It has been, some of you, it is a secret you've been running from your entire life. Some of you have been running from it forever. You are doing everything you can to avoid that shame, that sin, that problem, all right? And now what I want you to imagine is I want you to imagine in the distance a cross. And on that cross, you see Jesus. And although his arms and his feet are nailed onto that cross, somehow, some way, your basket, what's inside your basket, that sin, that shame, that mess, is set on top of him. And it's not in your basket anymore. But now imagine hundreds, if not thousands, and thousands, and millions of people's problems all being dumped on him all at the same time. And now look up at me. See, this is what Jesus did. He didn't just take your worst sin. He didn't just take my worst sin. He took the sin of every single human being, past, present, and future, any sins that would be committed from kids who haven't even been born yet. He took the sin of the world upon himself. So it wasn't just a physical suffering. It was a spiritual suffering that he went through. The Bible says, listen, every betrayal, every lie, every murder, every single sin, the big ones, the small ones, they were all on Jesus on that cross. It wasn't just physical pain, which was excruciating. It was the spiritual pain that he was enduring for us. That's why the Bible says this. This is what we call the great exchange. This is our preacher talk. You've probably heard this before. The great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, all of God's wrath for humanity, all of our sin, everything was poured onto Jesus. All of our decisions, all of our failures, all of that mess, past, present, future, all of that, the Bible says, was dumped. All the crimes, everything you can think of, placed on Him at the cross. And the Bible says that in exchange for your sin and your crimes, He gave you forgiveness. And not only did He give you forgiveness, beyond that, He gave you His righteousness, because He was perfect. He who had known no sin, without sin. So that when God looks at you, and God looks at me, and God looks at everybody else who believes on Jesus, He no longer sees that sin, that crime, that anger, that mess. What He sees is the righteousness of Jesus. He sees you covered. He sees you clothed in the love, the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus. And He says, I took what you had, all that mess, and I gave you what I have. The great exchange. That cross, it changes everything. That's the gospel when we make that decision to follow Jesus, all right? And so here's what we find at the cross. When the cross, it renovates our thinking. It renovates the way we think about our past, all right? What it does is this. You can write this down. It takes our guilt. To forgiveness. Write that down first, and then it takes our shame to righteous. I had to look at my notes because I forgot there was an E in righteous. It takes our guilt to forgiveness, and it takes our shame to righteous. See, that cross is the place where that great exchange takes place and where we find that restoration of our Heavenly Father. It reminds me of a story. Man, I heard this a long time ago and it stuck with me. There's a story of, it was a Spanish father in like the mid-1800s, okay? You're talking about a long, long time ago. And this father had a son, and his son's name was Paco, all right? And they lived in Madrid, And his son, Paco, was in deep rebellion. And they had a massive argument, this massive fallout, and Paco ran off. And his father searched for him. He searched for him. He was heartbroken, and he could not find him. I mean, weeks and weeks passed, and he still could not find him. And Paco refused to come home. And so the father, he decides to take out an advertisement in a newspaper. They had a printing press at this time, and so he takes out a newspaper ad in the paper, and all it said in large letters, it said, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana on Tuesday at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. That's all it said. Had his son's name, meet me at this hotel at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. Now, granted, in a city as large as Madrid was, I mean, you'd think there's probably a number of young men whose name was Paco, all right? And the father had no idea what to expect or what he would see, you know, but when he arrived at the hotel on the day that he had listed on the newspaper in Montana, all right, that Montana hotel, there were 800 young men named Paco waiting on him. I remember that story, and it stuck with me. The reason why is because It resonates with our heart wanting to be restored with our Heavenly Father. It resonates, it connects with that. And see, a lot of churches raise the banner of acceptance. We'll accept you. We'll accept you. All right? But see, that's not good enough. I don't want people just accepted. I want people restored. I want restoration for you. I want restoration for me. I want restoration for this tri-state region. Inside us, there is just a deep desire to be restored, to be made right with God. But see, you're never going to be made right with God based on what you can do and your own works. It's never going to happen. It can't happen that way. It is all based on what Jesus did on that cross for us, that Jesus made a way for us to be right. He made a path for us to be right, and that's what helps us, that renews our mind when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That cross begins to renovate the way we think about our past, because we understand what was exchanged. My past, my mess, my guilt, my shame was exchanged for forgiveness, was exchanged for His righteousness. And it begins to transform us. Pastor Josh, what do we do with that guilt? All right, I understand that I'm forgiven, but there's sometimes, how many of you know there's still some guilt in there you're dealing with? What do I do with the guilt? I'll tell you what you do. You confess it. That's what you do with guilt. You confess it. You need to write that down. Anytime you feel a sense of guilt, you confess it to God. You go straight to God. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. All right? So here's what John's saying. He's saying this. Listen, when you confess your sins, it's like God power washes your soul. All right? He cleans it up. He washes it clean. All right? That confession is so important. It's so important. And confession is not blaming other people. Confession is not pointing the finger. Confession is not getting on and ranting. No, confessing is owning it. This is my part. This was my part. You confess it before God, all right? But see, this is something you got to know, and I wanted to bring this out, and I'm going to get through this a little bit quicker, I promise. But we confess our sin. We confess our sin because we need it, not because God needs it, all right? That confession is for us to cleanse us. It's to help lift burdens off us. God's just fine. He knows what's going on. He's going to be just fine. But that confession is for us, not for Him. The Bible says, though, thankfully, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all that unrighteousness, all right? That's the first step towards change. But you got to also know this. There is a big difference between, when you're starting to confess, between conviction and condemnation. All right? When you confess something, there is a difference between conviction and condemnation. And I wanted you to know the difference today, because if you're going to be serious about getting rid of guilt and from your life and from your past and really accepting forgiveness, then you're going to have to confess. You're going to have to, and if you're going to confess, you're going to know that the enemy is going to come after you. And so you need to know the difference between conviction and condemnation, all right? I wrote some of these down. I got to go through these quick, so if you need them later, let me know. The differences are this. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Conviction leads us towards God. Condemnation pushes us away from God. Conviction makes us want to change. Condemnation says, you know what? You're never going to change. Conviction leads to life. Condemnation leads to despair. Conviction always builds you up. Condemnation always tears you down. Conviction is specific. It's tied to a specific event, an act or behavior. And condemnation is real vague. If you just know some of these things, it'll help you understand the difference between the enemy trying to just beat you up and God trying to set you free. And a lot of people don't know the difference. Romans 8:1, we read it earlier, it says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, why is it sometimes we are reminded of some of our problems and from our sin from our past? Why is it? I'll tell you why, because some of us have not confessed it. God wants you cleansed. He wants you forgiven, all right? And if you're holding on to it, not letting it go, not confessing it, not releasing it to God, God's going to sometimes remind you because He wants that cleared up. He doesn't want you living burdened down and beat up. He wants that cleaned up, all right? And so a lot of times, we've got to be courageous enough to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139. You know what David prayed? He prayed, search my heart, God. Search me, O God. In other words, God, really, really dig deep in here so that way any of this mess that's in there, it gets pulled out. That I can place it on at your feet, that I can offer it to you so that I can really be cleansed, so I can really be healed, so I can really be whole, so I can really live free. And that's a tough thing to ask sometimes, but would you be courageous enough to ask it? Because if in any way you're dealing with guilt, you're not living God's best life. And it is changing your thinking. It is messing with your thoughts. God wants that cleaned up, all right? So what do I do with my guilt? I confess it. I confess it. What do I do when I'm thinking thoughts of shame? What do I do with this part, Pastor Josh? I'll tell you. Oops, I spelled it wrong. Preach it. You can't really sell, but it says you preach it. You preach it. I'm going to help you out real quick, okay? Who is the most influential person in your life this morning? Who is it? This is an easy one. I'll just tell you because I don't want you feeling bad. It's you. You're the most influential person in your life. You want to know why? Because you are preaching to yourself, whether you realize it or not, every single day of your life. Every single day of your life, you are telling yourself something. You are preaching life or you are preaching death. You are preaching that I am who I am because of who Jesus is, or you are preaching that I am who I am because of what I've earned, because of what I drive, because of what I wear, because of what I do, because of what I don't have, because of what I don't wear, because of what I... Every single day, you are preaching either life or death to yourself. So here's what you got to do. You have to start preaching to yourself every day that you are who you are because of Jesus. You have to start preaching yourself. I have higher thoughts today. I refuse to live in shame. I refuse to live in my past because of Jesus and the price He paid. Listen, the cross was a horrific thing. It was an absolute horrible, horrible thing. But here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. Jesus saw you and He saw me and our mess and our filth. And He said, you know what? They're worth dying for. You are worth it. You are worth it to Jesus then. You are worth it to Jesus now. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a great plan for you. And you've got to preach that to yourself every single day. You wake up and you look in the mirror and you say, I am worth it because Jesus says so. You got to preach it. You got to preach this thing. Man, Megan and I, we've been learning so much. Our kids are getting older, teenage years. Oh my God, slap myself silly. We miss the days where they didn't get a corn dog and they cried, all right? Or a toy got taken away or so. We miss those days because teenage years are more difficult and there's more challenging. But one thing we've learned is that our kids need more one-on-one time now than they ever did before. And not based on achievements, grades, you know, sports, anything like it. Just we need to get to know them. They need to get to know us, and we need to share with them and encourage them and build them up because they're becoming who they're going to be for the rest of their lives, right here, right now. And man, I heard it said that God makes His parents. He makes His parents so that we can understand how to behave as His children. It made sense. And you know what you and I need, some of us, what we need more of? We need some more one-on-one time with our Heavenly Father. That's what you need. You do. You need it. I need it. You need some more one-on-one. You need to get to know Him more through His Word, through Scriptures, through your prayer. That's how you become identified with Him. Is all this happens through your time and your presence with Him. That's how He changes your thinking. It's how He renews your mind. I mean, it's just, you got to preach this stuff to you, okay? All right? Third thing we said was regret. Regret. What does He do with regret? He renovates regret to redemption. Oh, I love that. He renovates regret to redemption. All right? How do I get there? How do I get to that redemption? Here's how. You give it. You give it. You give it all of our... We all have regrets. I got regrets, you got regrets, all right? Things that I know now I wish I'd have done differently, and I wish I could go back and change that, but guess what? Guess what? You can't. You can't. You cannot go back, you cannot change it, you cannot do it, but you know what you can do? You know what you can do? This is what you can do. You can take all those decisions, all those pasts, all those regrets, all those problems, and this is what you do. You can give it to God and let Him redeem it. You give it to God and you let Him redeem it. You know what redemption means? It means this. It means that God will not waste your past. That's what it means. It means He won't waste your past. It means that God can take even your worst failures, He can take even your worst moments, even your worst days, and He won't define you by those moments. He won't define your life by those moments, but this is what He'll do. He'll take them, and somehow in His supernatural, awesome glory way, He has a way to leverage that for your good and His glory. That's how incredibly awesome our God is. He can take the very worst of your life and leverage it for His good and still propel you into His plan for your life. But you have to give it to Him. God does not want to waste your past, all right? He won't waste your past. He'll use your past for His glory, but you've got to give it to Him, all right? And that means turning that regret into redemption, all right? And saying, God, would You use anything in my past for Your glory in my life? Help me, Lord God. I don't want to go back there, but I also want to move forward. But God, if there's anything that I've gone through that You can use to reach someone, to help someone, use it, God. I give it to You. I give it to You. And He can. It reminds me of a story. All right, so there's a story. Quick story, and I'm going to close down. All right. So there was a junior executive at IBM. And this junior executive, man, this was an up-and-coming guy, and he was very, very responsible for some big-time risky ventures. I mean, this guy was investing a lot of money. And at the time, there was the leader of IBM and the founder, I believe his name was Tom Watson. All right, Tom Watson was this brilliant, just genius of a man when it came to leadership, when it came to business. And so this young and upcoming executive, he has an investment, and it's a $10 million investment. All right, it's kind of risky. He takes a chance, and in one day, loses it all. How many of you know that's a bad day when you lose $10 million in one day? So this man is devastated. All right, he's devastated. He's thinking, my boss, my CEO, he's taking me. There's no way I have this job. No way. After I lose $10 million from him, there's no way I keep this job. So he starts to fill out his resignation, sets up an appointment, meets with his boss, Tom Watson, at the time, and he says. He sets the resignation on his desk, and he says, "Here's my resignation, sir. You know, I know that you don't want to work. I know you don't want me working for you anymore, especially after this loss." And so Tom Watson grabs the resignation, reads it. He then looks at this young executive in the eye. He looks him right in the eye, and he says, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "I just invested $10 million in your education." See, he didn't want to waste this man's past. He didn't want to waste this man's mistake. And see, Jesus has invested so much into you. His love, His power, His forgiveness, His redemption, His Spirit, all of this He's placed into you. He doesn't want to waste your past either. He's got a lot invested in you. And so He wants to use you. He wants to leverage you. But you have to give it. You have to give it to Him, okay? God can't afford. He doesn't want you to be trapped in your past, in your guilt, your shame, or your regret any longer. He wants you to experience forgiveness, righteousness, and redemption. But how you get there? Confess it, preach it, and give it.